Well, it's great to be with you tonight. I am so privileged with this opportunity to come and spend some time with you in the Word of God. I'm saddened at the occasion. I wish more than anything that Brother Tim Norman could come and be with you all and present a lesson. And we need to keep him in our prayers in this difficult time in his life. But it is always a privilege, always an honor to spend time with the people of God, to be able to be edified as we worship our God and encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. I appreciate the elders and their confidence in me, and I appreciate PJ and Haley and the great work that they do here. I know you guys are so blessed to have them, and I really derive so much encouragement from both of them. And so it is just great to be with you. I want to begin tonight by asking you a question. If I were to mention a man in the Bible who was an Ethiopian eunuch, who do you think of? Who comes to your mind? I think most naturally we go to Acts chapter 8 and we think about the great story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in his chariot and Philip ran up to him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How could I unless someone guided me?" And the eunuch says, it's the prophet speaking about himself as he's reading the book of Isaiah, or is he speaking about someone else? And from that passage of Scripture, what we know to be Isaiah 53, Philip preaches Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. And as they're going along the road, they come to a body of water, and he says, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And they both go down in the water together, and Philip baptizes the eunuch. And he raises up as a child of God and goes on rejoicing in his way. I love that story. It is a powerful story. So many examples for us to gain from that story. But what I want to do with you tonight is spend some time thinking about an Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch. A very unfamiliar Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible that often goes unnoticed and is forgotten, whose name is Ebed-Melech. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah 38, where we are introduced to this very unfamiliar Ethiopian eunuch. And as you're turning there, I want to begin by giving you a little background of what's going on here in the 38th chapter of Jeremiah to set the stage for the passage we'll read. King Zedekiah has been placed over on the throne over the land of Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the Babylonians have come to Judah and have laid siege against the city of Jerusalem. And they hear that the Egyptians are coming to help out the people of Judah. And so they lift the siege, and Jeremiah comes to the people of Judah and he tells them, "Don't be deceived. Realize that judgment is certain, and the Babylonians are going to come. You can't escape this." He even goes on to say, even if there were only the wounded men left from the Babylonians, judgment will still come, and they're still going to destroy the city. But it is as this siege is lifted that Jeremiah goes out to take possession of a piece of property. And he goes to the gate of Benjamin, and one of the captain of the guards, whose name is Arijah, sees Jeremiah, and he thinks, well, Jeremiah is just going to try to side with the Babylonians and align himself with the Babylonians so when they come, he'll be okay. And so he is arrested and he is thrown in prison. And it is while Jeremiah is in prison that the King Zedekiah says, is there a word from the Lord? As he asked Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, there is. And the word of the Lord is that you're going to be given into the hand of the Babylonians. Probably not the word he wanted to hear. But as that happens, Jeremiah pleads with the king to stay in the court of the guard. And he's given that privilege. And it is while Jeremiah is in the court of the guard that he is preaching this message. That if you stay here, you try to fight against the Babylonians, you're going to die by the sword. But if you will surrender your life to the Babylonians, you will save your life. A lot of people don't like hearing that message that Jeremiah preached. there's some officials that gather together, and they want to put Jeremiah to death. And so they gather him up, and they let him down into a cistern that there is no water in, and he sinks into the mud. And cisterns were reservoirs that were dug into the ground. They were made out of stone, as you can see. And they were usually plastered with limestone so that as the rains fell, that water would accumulate for times of crisis and siege like this. And as they let Jeremiah down, all that he does is just sink into this mud. I want you to stop for a moment and think about what's going through Jeremiah's mind, perhaps. I mean, here he is just preaching the truth, trying to help people out, and he's let down into a cistern, and he's sinking in the mud. It is just a terrible situation to be in. There's no food, there's no water, he's all alone. Maybe he's thinking, well, this is it for me. My life is going to end at the bottom of a cistern, sinking in the mud. But it is as Jeremiah's life goes completely south, and things are turned upside down, that we are introduced to a very unfamiliar Ethiopian eunuch named Ebed-Melech. I want you to read with me Jeremiah chapter 38, starting in verse 7. Where we learn about this story of Ebed-Melech. Jeremiah 38, starting in verse 7, it says, "But Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. And now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, 'My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they've done to Jeremiah, the prophet whom they have cast into the cistern. And he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city.' And then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take 30 men from here under your authority, and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies.' So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom, and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags, and let them down by ropes into the cistern of Jeremiah. And then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, 'Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse." I don't know if you've read this story very much or you studied this story very much, and there's not a whole lot we know about Ebed-Melech, but I hope you were impressed by that story. It is powerful. There's so much to learn from this story. And though we don't know a whole lot about Ebed-Melech, there's some great things to learn from him. Because he exemplifies what it means to be a servant. He shows his faith and he puts his trust in God. He shows compassion and is concerned about a man that he may not really know a whole lot. And he may not have really a lot of acquaintances with. And so I want to spend some time with you tonight thinking about the story of a man who has impressed me so much. As I study this lesson, it made me want to be more like Ebed-Melech. It just meant so much to me to see his stand for truth and for his stand to do the right thing, even when no one else did. And so I want to present to you for tonight four lessons that I think are clear and simple, but hopefully will help us as we strive to be modern-day Ebed-Melechs. And the first one is that Ebed-Melech decided to serve. He made up his mind to serve Jeremiah. If you think about what's going on here in the text, as it starts out, he is sitting in the king's palace, and he hears about this horrible situation that happened to Jeremiah. And he hears about the evil that's been going on. And while everybody else is just going about their daily business, not even concerned about Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech is disturbed about this. This troubles him. And so he goes to the king as the king is sitting at the gate of Benjamin, probably hearing some other cases from people who have concerns or complaints. And so Ebed-Melech takes courage and he's bold and he goes to the king and says, "My lord, the king, this isn't right. This isn't right what they've done to Jeremiah. This is wicked and this is evil. And if we don't do something for him, if we don't get him out of this cistern, he's about to die." You know, we talk about taking a personal risk. That is bold. to go to the king. You know, the king didn't have to listen to him. He didn't have to listen to what he said. He could have thrown him into the cistern just like they did Jeremiah. He could have had him put to death for that. But he was bold and he was courageous. And I think the lesson we can take from that is that when we decide and we make up our minds to serve one another, it may come at a personal cost for us. We have to be bold and courageous to go the extra mile and be willing to take a personal cost for somebody else as we serve them. And that may not be our lives, but just simple things like our time and our energy and our efforts and our money. You know, it comes at a personal cost to drive across town and somewhere else to go and visit somebody who's been struggling spiritually in their lives. It takes effort. It takes our energy to go and spend time with someone who's in the hospital because they're dealing with some kind of illness or sickness, or visit a member who is shut in. When we make up our minds to serve, we learn from Ebed-Melech that sometimes it may come at a personal cost to us. But here's what's also striking to me about this as I was studying this, that Ebed-Melech made up his mind to serve someone that everybody else hated. I mean, Jeremiah was despised. He was rejected. Nobody really liked him. I mean, there's a reason Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. If you go back and read the book of Jeremiah sometime, it becomes painfully aware to us that nobody really liked Jeremiah. He was rejected. He was despised. I mean, he was thrown into prison. He was let down into the cistern as he sank into the mud. You know, that wasn't really a big concern for Ebed-Melech. He was willing to associate himself with people who were outcast, who nobody liked. He was willing to look beyond himself and go to Jeremiah because he cared about him and he was concerned about him. And I appreciate that about him. And I need that lesson from him in that way. As you think about Ebed-Melech and him going to serve Jeremiah, who was an outcast and who was lowly and who nobody liked, does that make you think of anybody else in the Bible? I mean, that we see that's exactly who Jesus was. Jesus spent time with people nobody else wanted to spend time with. I mean, you go through the Gospels and you see that Jesus heals those who were lepers. I mean, nobody wanted to be around a leper who had this terrible disease. He spent time and associated himself with tax collectors and sinners. He spent time with the outcast, with the lowly, who couldn't really offer him anything in return except a willingness and a desire to serve him and follow him, and that's what he wanted. And it makes me ask myself, who do I choose to spend time with? You know, it's easy to serve those who are just like us. It's easy to spend time and serve those whom we have relationships with or who we get along with really well. But what about when it comes to those who are outcasts, those who people don't really hang out with a lot? And it is apparent to me, too, as you study the Gospels, that it was the people those who followed Jesus were not usually the well-off. Not those who were well-to-do, but those who had nothing going for them. They were the tax collectors and the sinners and the lepers. But they understood their great need for the Lord. And my point here in this lesson is simply to remind us that we need to be around those people. We need to spend time with the lowly as we strive to be modern-day Ebed-Melechs in hopes that we too can influence them and point them back to the Lord, that they might follow Him as well. My second point that I want you to be aware of is that not only did Ebed-Melech make up his mind to serve, he was intentional about that, but number two, Ebed-Melech served in the midst of his own problems. And that's a great lesson for us. I mean, think about what's going on here in this book, in this passage. I mean, there's a siege that has just been going on. It was just lifted, and Jeremiah reminds them that judgment's still going to come, that judgment is certain. And not only that, there's a famine going on in the land. There's no bread, there's no water. This is just a difficult time all around. You know what? I'd be thinking, if I was Ebed-Melech, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen when the Babylonians come back? Am I going to lose my life? Where am I going to be able to go find food and water? Where am I going to go when this happens? That wasn't what was on Ebed-Melech's mind. He was more concerned about Jeremiah and the situation that Jeremiah was in rather than his own life. He had this others-focused mindset. How are we doing in cultivating and developing that others-focused mindset? We live in a culture that is all about me, all about gratifying myself and my desires and doing the things that I want. It's all about me and people serving me rather than me serving others. That is the battle we are up against on a daily basis. Whether we do our own will or do the will of God and serve Him and serve our fellow man. That's the challenge that we have as we live in this world. But Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn over there, to develop this attitude of counting others more important. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is in prison, and he is writing to these Christians, encouraging them to look out for others rather than themselves. If you look at chapter 2, starting in verse 1, let's read there. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Count others as more important than yourselves. Regard them as more important than your own needs. And as you read those words, we go back to Ebed-Melech, because that's exactly who he was. As he looked out for Jeremiah when he could be concerned with himself. But that just wasn't who Ebed-Melech was. That was who Jesus was in the most ultimate way. As Jesus left the grandeur and the glory of heaven to come to this earth and live among men with the whole purpose of being the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That he had come to do the will of his Father, to seek and to save that which was lost. That meant he was going to be scourged. That meant he was going to be beaten and spit upon and mocked and reviled, rejected by so many people. And yet his attitude in all of it was not his will to be done, but his Father's. His attitude in all of that was to count us as more important than himself as he went to the cross and he gave himself up for us. As I think about his example, and as I think about the example of Ebed-Melech, it makes me ask myself, how much do I care? How important are others to me when it comes to serving them? How valuable are they to me? When someone needs my help, when someone needs my encouragement, maybe they need me to throw them a rope, as it were, and pull them out of some pit that they're in their life. Do I care enough to reach out to them and to serve them in the middle of my own problems? And I'm just convinced that when we stop and we reflect and we think about the love and the mercy and the grace that has been poured out for us by Jesus as he hung on the cross, that it won't matter how inconvenienced I am when someone needs my help. It won't matter if I have to miss the game or if I have to take some time away and go serve someone else, because I understand what has been done for me on the cross. And it leads me to want to go and serve others, following in that same example, serving them in the midst of my own problems. I love Ebed-Melech. I appreciate so much the insight that he gives me on serving others in the middle of his own problems. That's hard. We don't like to be interrupted in our own problems. But it takes this vision of counting others more important in those times. The third thing I want you to consider with me tonight is that Ebed-Melech served with compassion. You can't read this story and leave not seeing that compassion that he had for Jeremiah. You look back as Ebed-Melech in Jeremiah 38, if you'll turn back there, he is with the king, and the king tells him to go and gather up 30 men. Round up 30 men and go and lift Jeremiah up out of this cistern. But Ebed-Melech has put some forethought into this. And he gathers up these men and they go back to the king's palace and they go to a room beneath the storehouse and they gather up these worn out rags and these worn out clothes, essentially for Jeremiah to put under his arm so that he'll have some kind of comfort when they lift him up out of this pit. That's amazing to me. That he put so much forethought and insight into that to provide some comfort for Jeremiah in this time. You know, he didn't have to do that. He could have just went with these 30 men. He could have thrown the rope down and said, well, Jeremiah, you're just going to have to figure it out yourself. Find a way to get out of this. I wish I could help you with this, but he goes the extra mile and he does things to show compassion and make things comfortable for Jeremiah. How do we serve? Is it with compassion or compulsion? You know, sometimes we view the idea of serving one another as something, well, it's just my obligation that I've got to do. It's my responsibility. And certainly we have an obligation to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's so important that we be people of compassion. And it all goes back to seeing them the way that the Lord would want us to see them, as people who are created in His image, who need that compassion just like we would need compassion when it comes to serving one another. And I think Ebed-Melech in some way understood that. Because here was a man who was an Ethiopian, a stranger to the nation of Israel, and yet he shows more compassion and he shows more of an understanding of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself than all of these other people around him who were supposed to be the people of God. We walk by people every single day who are in some kind of pit in their life, who are going through some kind of difficulty and challenge in their lives, whether it be just some kind of crisis going on in their life, or they may be struggling spiritually in their walk with the Lord, or they may have lost a loved one or a friend. And I'm ashamed so many times that I've just walked right past those people and not done what I could to show compassion in serving them. And as I think about the story, it reminds me that the way that we show compassion isn't always in the big things and the extravagant things. It's just the simple things, like going and grabbing some worn out rags and some worn out clothes and letting them down to Jeremiah to provide comfort for him. I was watching a video the other day. It was amazing to me. It was about a young man who was in high school. And he went to a high school in Somerset, Kentucky, which is only a couple hours from where I live. And he, from what I understood, was poor. He didn't have a whole lot. And he was wearing a size 10 shoe, but he's really a size 13 shoe. So he was 13 shoe. So he was wearing three sizes too small for him. And some of his fellow classmates found out about this, and they gathered up money from one another, and they took a collection from one another, and they went and bought him two new pairs of shoes. And it was so amazing to me to see this young man's reaction as he opens up these boxes and he finds two pairs of shoes that he can actually wear. His face was ecstatic. He was so thankful that someone showed that much compassion to help him out in that time that he was in. And so it's just those simple things like that in which we can show compassion to the people around us. I would encourage you as you go home tonight to sit down for 15 minutes and think about ways you can show compassion to the people around you, whether it's your family or your friends or your coworkers. Think about someone and write down some ways you can show compassion to them this week. And as we do so, we will be more like the Lord, and we will ultimately be more like Ebed-Melech, who served with compassion. But finally, I want you to consider with me that Ebed-Melech's service brought him into God's favor. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah 39 with me. Jeremiah 39. After all was said and done, Ebed-Melech's service brought him into God's favor. God was pleased with what he had done. Jeremiah 39, starting in verse 15, I want you to read along there with me. It says, "Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I'm about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity. And they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord." And so as Ebed-Melech showed courage, and he put his trust in the Lord, and he went and lifted Jeremiah up out of the cistern, in return his life would be saved. But you know, as you read the story of Ebed-Melech in chapter 38, I don't see any idea that he just did it because he knew he was going to receive some reward in this. He didn't do it for that point. And I would imagine this probably brought some kind of shock to him. I mean, here he was just trying to do the right thing, and Jeremiah comes along with these words that your life is going to be rescued and saved. And that reminds me of such an important principle that as we serve one another, that we don't do it just to be seen by men or just for a reward in the end, but we do it because we have a concern and we care and we love one another. And that's just simply who we are. Jesus warns us about the dangers of doing things to be seen by men. In Matthew chapter 6, turn over to Matthew 6 with me. Jesus often speaks these words in response to the Pharisees, who were like whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones. They just did things to be seen by men. And on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he begins in verse 1 by saying, Matthew 6 verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And you think about that language. Don't go out as you serve the people around you and sound a trumpet, letting everybody know what you've done, how great you are for the things that you do. That's a dangerous position to find ourselves in at times, and it's tempting because pride gets to the best of us sometimes. But he says, if you do those things, you have your reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And what you do in secret will be rewarded to you by your Father. And so as we make that effort and endeavor to serve those around us, let's do so giving God the glory for all of that. Do so understanding that He will reward us in the way that He sees best fit. And even if we spent the rest of our lives serving those around us as we should, we still couldn't deserve the wonderful and beautiful inheritance that we have laid up in store for us when this life comes to an end. But give God the glory for all of those things, for the opportunities that He sends our way to serve one another. And as I studied this lesson from Jeremiah 38 and thought about Ebed-Melech, I thought about what would have happened after Ebed-Melech and these 30 men pulled up Jeremiah out of this cistern. You ever thought about that? What would Jeremiah have done after he was brought up out of this cistern? I don't know. We're not told in the text, but I wonder if he thanked Ebed-Melech over and over again for saving and rescuing his life. I wonder if he said to Ebed-Melech, whatever you need me to do, I'm here for you. I'll do whatever you need me to do because you've saved and rescued my life from the pit. The real question we have to ask ourselves tonight is how will we respond to the greatest act of service that has ever been given as Jesus went to the cross and He gave Himself up for us? As He died and shed His blood to redeem us from our sin, He is willing to lift us up out of that pit if we will come and respond to Him in obedience and faithfulness. He is willing to redeem our life from the pit if we will submit ourselves to Him. How will you respond to Him tonight? He deserves our commitment. He deserves our loyalty. He deserves our devotion daily for all that He's done. If you're here tonight, you've not obeyed the gospel. Come in faith and repentance and confessing Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can raise to walk in newness of life, serving God and serving your fellow man. If you're here tonight and you've been struggling spiritually in your walk with the Lord and you need help and you need encouragement, we want to help you in that way as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come now as we stand and sing this song of invitation?